Vahim Rabotai, welcome to another edition of our Wednesday night class. This being our last class in Brooklyn for the season. Bezat Hashem will pick up this class in a few weeks in the Deal Synagogue, Bezat Hashem. We'll continue this on Wednesday nights at 9 o'clock. We're a little more prompt in the summer, and the class should get started by 9 o'clock in the Deal Synagogue on Wednesday nights. That being the case, I think it's quite incumbent to discuss tonight some closing remarks and some words of motivation in order to enter the summer months that are upon us. There is a tragedy that is recorded in the Torah. When you read about it, it doesn't sound like a tragedy at all. It sounds like a very pav pasuk. Pasuk that doesn't even give you a hint that something went wrong. The Torah says, "Vayis'u mehar Hashem," that the Jewish people traveled from the mountain of Hashem. They left Har Sinai. Something that we shouldn't be shocked that they did, because in the desert for 40 years, that's what the Jews were doing. They were traveling. If you open up Perashat Mas'eh, you'll see the name of every city and every place where the Jews traveled. And the Gemara says, oh, what a tragedy. They left Har Hashem, they left Har Sinai. Such a tragedy it is, the Gemara says, that the Torah, in writing it, had to separate this tragedy with another incident that was bad, with a buffer of two pisukim, in order to separate it, because if you'd write back-to-back tragedies in the Torah, it would be a very big claim against the Jewish people. What's so bad about leaving Har Sinai? So the Tosafot explains, it wasn't the fact that they left, but it was more the attitude, the way they left. Tosafot uses the language, Ketinok HaBoreach Mibet HaSefer, that the Jews left Har Sinai, the attitude of a child leaving school. And this is puzzling. They left Har Sinai like a kid that the bell rang and he's running out of school. What does it mean? The Jewish people didn't set their own itinerary. The Jews traveled by the cloud. When the cloud of Hashem started to move, they moved. When the cloud stopped, they stopped. So what does it mean? They told Moshe, we're out of here, we don't want to know, enough for Har Sinai, we want to go leave, we want to leave. Of course not. Al-Pi Hashem Yahanu Va-Al-Pi Hashem Yisau. They traveled by the word of God. When the cloud left Har Sinai, they said, Moshe, the cloud's leaving, okay, we have to follow it. What's so bad about that? That's a Tinoka Borei HaMemet HaSefer? That's a child that's running out of school? God is telling them, move on. So they, if anything, they're obedient. They stayed until they had to stay, and then when God said it's time to move, they moved. What's the tragedy? Rabbi Gifter explained, Alav HaShalom, that it goes without saying the attitude that a child has in school. He's compelled to sit at his desk. He's forced to receive the education, and then when the bell rings, the burdensome yoke is removed from his shoulders, and now he's able to divert his mind from the classroom. Even though the child knows tomorrow morning he has to come back to school. Even though the boy knows tomorrow morning he has to open the Gemara again, put on his kippah and study, but for those few hours, his mental attitude is he's temporarily free. School is over, Now it's my time. Now I'm not under the restrictions and the rules of what the school is. It's vacation for those few hours. Tomorrow morning I pick up again. The Gemara says that attitude, that mental interruption, that spiritual vacation, that is a downfall to every Jew in his career of spiritual greatness. There is no such thing as a vacation from Torah. There is no such thing as a pause or a lapse, even a mental lapse, even to walk out of the yeshiva and say, all right, I put in my time and so now I'm free and I can do whatever I want for the next 10 hours till tomorrow morning. That attitude of you leave the yeshiva behind, that only brings the Jew down. There is no such thing as a break when it comes to Torah study. And that was the tragedy. Yeah, the Jews left Har Sinai because God said it's time to move on. But their attitude was, okay, we're leaving till the next stop, till the next class, we're off. That already lowered the Jewish people from their great stature. That indeed is a puranut. It is a great tragedy. And that was their punishment, by the way. We don't see anywhere that they got punished for this mistake. And I saw one of the rabbis said, that is the punishment. The fact that they fell from their level, which bigger punishment can you get? The sin itself was their punishment. The fact that they lost all that ground that they worked to achieve because they took their mind in that vacation mode, so their punishment was they fell from their madriga. Like the Mishnah says in Pirkei Avot, Udla Mosif Yasif. Those that do not add to their studying on a constant basis, Udla Mosif, those that don't add to their learning, Yasif, they go down. Very important lesson from seemingly very innocent words, Vayis'u Mehar Hashem. And unfortunately, that's the attitude to many people when it comes to these months of June, July, and August. Of course, they've studied for 10 months. They've put in a lot of time and a lot of commitment to attending classes and to learning halakha and the men studying their Gemara and elevating themselves. And then an attitude of Vayis'u Mehar Hashem sets in. Now it's the summer. Now it's vacation. And even if it's only a mental lapse, where we look at the summer as a break in the action and we'll pick up where we left off in September, the Gemara is calling this a tragic mistake, an irreparable mistake, a mistake that has dire consequences. Udla Mosif, if you don't keep at it and maintain it, Yasif, you fall. He goes on to say, Rabbi Gifter, a startling example of it, to show you what it means interruption, what it means breaking a momentum of Torah, what it means pausing and taking off a little. He tells the story of the Gemara Ketubot Mem Bet, where we read of Rabbi Akiva, the beginning of his career. He was 40 years old and he didn't know Aleph Bet. There was a girl called Rachel. Rachel was the daughter of one of the wealthiest men of the generation, a fellow by the name of Kalba Sabua. And Kalba Sabua told his daughter, who wanted to marry this Akiva, I'll disown you, which eventually he did. and Rachel married this Amaaris. And after they were married for a while, she told them, okay, it's time for you to start your yeshiva career. It's time for you to study. It's time to become great in Torah. I want you to go to the yeshiva for 12 years. Imagine the ladies of yesteryear. Today, a lady is applauded if she has the strength to sit alone while her husband studies in the yeshiva an hour in the night and maybe an hour in the morning. Eshet hayil miyimsa. Unbelievable level that a lady is willing to give up maybe a night of social entertainment, which is a great thing. I don't belittle it. But in the olden days, a lady would be willing to give up a life for the Torah. They understood what it means learning. Learning was not just a hobby. The study of Torah was not merely a pastime. It wasn't something you did to waste the time away. Torah was life. And therefore the ladies understood for their husbands to become great, that Rabbi Akiva was sent for 12 years. And she had the responsibility of raising the family, and she had the responsibility of raising the children. All that rested on her shoulders, and she did it with a smile. And then after 12 years he came back. And he walked in from the back door, and Rabbi Akiva's wife is sitting on the couch, and a lady's talking to her. And a lady says, Rachel, you poor thing, your husband abandoned you for 12 years, it's not right. And she says, if my husband can hear me, wherever he is, I would tell him to go back for another 12 years. And immediately when Rabbi Akiva heard that, he got the green light to go back for another 12. He dashed out the back door and went back to the yeshiva. Comes the rabbis of Musar and asks, Rabbi Akiva, where's your shalom bayit? You didn't see your wife for 12 years, so go in and say hello. Go in and sit down, say thank you, I appreciate it. This is the Rabbi Akiva that came back eventually with 24,000 students and made a public pronouncement in front of all Am Yisrael and said, my Torah and their Torah is this lady's Torah. He gave all the credit for his knowledge to his wife. So he understood the role that his wife played over here in his Torah career. So go in for 2 minutes, say hello, stay over the night. So the rabbis of Musar answer that Rabbi Akiva understood that if he had engaged in even a brief interlude of domesticity, if he would have went into the house for a moment and said hello and sat down, it would have been a break in the action. It would have been a break in momentum. It would have been, as the rabbis say, studying for 12 years, then taking a break, and then studying for another 12 years. And as Rav Chaim Shmuel Levitt said it in his sharp way, 12 plus 12 is not 24. It's 12 plus 12. It's not the same. It doesn't have that consistency. It is a pause. The mere break to sit down to say hello would have broken the momentum that Rabbi Akiva had. It would have been a different 12 years. It's not the same. I agree, this is an extreme example. But it must be related to us when it comes to 75 days of summer. Nobody asked me, but my own opinion is that it's a great mistake that our children should have off of yeshiva for 75 days. It's a crime, it's a travesty, it's one of the bad customs that unfortunately our people have picked up from American society. A lazy society. A society that's being breeded to waste time and to not use their brains and cultivate their talent. It's a long time not to study for 75 days. Maybe that's why in Japan you find that their children are brilliant. You say, why? Why are they so smart? It's not the sushi, Rabotai. What makes them smart is they have school 12 months a year. There's no break. So the momentum is kept. Okay, they get a little relaxation. I'm not against relaxation. I'm not against taking a vacation. But there's no such thing as taking off from studying, from learning, for any amount of time. The Jewish people are compared to a sulam. They're compared to a ladder. Remember, we read about the ladder of Yaakov Avinu, the angels going up and going down. And there's something unique about a ladder that separates it from, let's say, a couch or a sofa or a chair. A ladder, nobody remains standing on a ladder. It's either the fellow's moving up the ladder or down the ladder. On a chair, you're static. On a chair, you're just sitting. Everybody's stationary. There's no movement. They say today, a couch potato. But on a ladder, there's constant movement. There's no stagnation. Jews are compared to a ladder because that's how we grow in religion. There's no such thing as saying, well, listen, Hakam, I learned for 10 months. Now I deserve 2 months off. And I'll come back in September to pick up where I left off. It doesn't work like that. In our religion, there's only two directions of growth. You're either moving up the ladder or down the ladder. There's no such thing as maintenance. There's no such thing as maintaining the level. A plane that's flying at 24,000 feet, if it wants to maintain that altitude, it cannot shut off its propellers. To even maintain the altitude, it must propel itself in order to stay where it is. But the moment the engines are shut, it falls. And if it wants to climb to 36,000 feet, it must gear up with more energy and power. I'm not saying that in the summer, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to ascend. Few people are able to grow in the summer. That takes great strength of character and self-confidence and commitment. Not everybody has the ability to elevate themselves religiously at a time where the world is talking beach and talking barbecue and talking convertible and talking all sorts of summer lingo and language that are the antithesis of spiritual growth. Few people are able to overcome that desire, and most succumb to that lifestyle for those 2 months. Again, I don't say it's not impossible. Some holy members of our community that travel on Torah bus, for example, they might say at the end of a summer that such a concept where they're able to learn for about 2 to 3 hours a day while they commute to Manhattan, they might say that the summer is uplifting, that they were able to learn more in the summer than they are even in the winter. And they come out of the summer learning 30 or 40 pages of Gemara and pages of Mishnah and pages of Halakha and words of Musar, all packaged nicely with a ribbon on top. They might say that the summer can be uplifting. But if it can't be that, it has to be at least maintaining the level that we've strived for the past 10 months. Momentum. That's where the growth comes. Akedat Yitzhak. You ever thought about this story? Avraham Avinu was walking with his son Yitzhak for 3 days. In order to get to Har HaMoriah, you could imagine, we talk about private time, you could imagine what the level of Avraham and Yitzhak, what they were talking about on the way to Har HaMoriah. Abraham knows he's going to slaughter him as a korban. Yitzhak knows what's going to happen. Could you imagine the depth, the level, the conversation, what they were involved in the Ruchniyut, to elevate themselves both to this great task? They get the Har HaMoriah and Yitzhak goes on the Mizbeach. What a tension. The father is going to slaughter his beloved son. And Yitzhak says, tie me good so I don't move, so I don't jolt, so the Qurban doesn't be pasul. And Abraham is ready to do it, and everybody's having the intents of Kavanah, and God comes and says, don't do it, Al tishlach yadecha l'anav, don't do it. And Abraham pleads, just let me make a little blemish. No, Al ta'azbo me'uma, don't even make a moom. And the story ends, and Yitzhak comes off the Mizbeach. You read the story with a sigh of relief. Baruch Hashem, he made it. And then the Torah says, Vayashov Abraham in Be'er Sheva. And Abraham went back home to his house in Be'er Sheva. And the question is obvious. Where was Yitzhak? They couldn't get him a ticket home on the same plane. They couldn't get an Amtrak. It was booked. What does it mean? Abraham traveled home alone. You forgot Yitzhak. When Akedah's over, you leave him there? And the Gemara says no. At that moment, he sent him off to study in the yeshiva. Go learn! We're shocked. As Americans, that would not be our reaction as a post-Akedah. Our reaction to such a thing after the Akedah is a traumatic experience. His son was just on the Mizbeah. He almost died by the hands of his father. We would send him not to the yeshiva, maybe to a spa. 3 days, let him sit in the jacuzzi a little. Let him sit in the sun to relax a little. We do it for much less things. A boy goes out with a girl and breaks up after 2 days. Oh, we got to go away for a couple of weeks. Aziz, broken. The girl's broken. Everybody has to take a break, restart, refresh. Yitzhak, doesn't he deserve a vacation? What did he go through? Oh, you don't want to make a vacation? A Sabbath. Go make a L'chaim. Baruch Hashem, you're alive. And then next week, send him to the yeshiva. What are you rushing, Avraham? Let him go kiss his mother. The explanation is Avraham Yitzhak understood that in the elevation, they just passed a great test. The momentum is very strong. To break it now, you're going 1,000 miles an hour. To come to a screeching halt. When are you going to have a chance in life to build up such momentum again? Therefore, if he would have went to yeshiva a day later, it's not the same. You're not moving with that velocity. But coming after an akedah, where he's on a high, he kept it going, run to the yeshiva now and catch the moment. That's exactly the attitude that we're supposed to have. A Gemara says a rule. It's much easier to break than it is to build. How long does it take to make a lalik dish? A day, 2 days, maybe a week. It takes a long time to make such fine glass. But how long does it take to break it? Oh, to break it? Only a second. You just have to drop it out of your hands and it crashes to the floor. To build levels in religion is very difficult. For 10 months, members in this group, which undoubtedly is a holy group, which is a special group in our community, which is devoted to these concepts, a group that David HaMelech would certainly say, Haver ani lechol asher yireucha. David HaMelech said, I'm a friend of all God-fearing groups. And this indeed is one of those groups that David HaMelech would befriend. It's a group that's committed to the principles of the Torah, and you've learned so many concepts, not only in this class, but classes throughout our community, God bless all our rabbis that work tirelessly in order to quench the thirst of those members of our community like yourselves. But all that work, all those hours from last September, how many Musar classes, how many halakhot did you learn? How many pages of Gemara did you plow through? To build is difficult. But in a 75-day vacation, you'll be able to undo 10 months of growth. And if that sounds like an exaggeration, at least 150 days of growth. Because we're taught, Im ta'azbeni yom yomayim ha'azbeka, if you leave the Torah for one day, it leaves you for 2 days. So when you go a day without learning, already you're 2 days behind the eight ball. So 75 days off without growing, already it sets us back to January, to December. What a crime it would be where a fellow plowed his field, and after he plowed his field, he seeded his field. And after he seeded his field for 6 months, he watered his field. The major work was done, and then the wheat began to grow. And they told him, now you have to reap. You have to cut the wheat from the field. He says, I'm too tired already. And the rainy season came and destroyed all his crop. All his plowing and all his seeding and all his watering went to waste. We cannot let our achievements of the past few months wilt and rot because of laziness, because of dereliction, and not fulfilling and maintaining our commitments to the study of Torah. A lady once went to the rabbi and said, Rabbi, I've been trying to boil this pot of water for weeks, and it's not working. The rabbi said, is the fire on? She said, certainly. Is there water in the kettle? Certainly. She says, very strange. Tell me exactly what you do. She says, I put it on for 5 minutes and I take it off. Then I put it on for another 5 minutes and I remove it. And I'm doing this for weeks and nothing's happening. And the rabbi says, it's obvious. Leave it for 10 minutes straight and the kettle will whistle. The problem is, you keep on removing it before it has the time to percolate. And we are the same when it comes to our religion. We never let ourselves get into a mode where we're on the fire of the Torah long enough in order to simmer. Our Torah careers have a lot of breaks in it, have a lot of vacations, especially in our society, every single month, whether it's a president's birthday or whether it's a winter vacation, etc., etc. I don't have to go through the calendar. Exactly all the holidays that God bless our country affords us. But that causes lapses in growth. Just as about we're getting excited on it, we're getting motivated, stop. We set back again. So this is never ending. It's a treadmill that leads to nowhere. We keep on working and working, working, but we're at the same spot because we don't have consistency. I saw a Hiddush today brought down from the Or Sameach. Hiddush that actually shocked me, because if I would be asked about it, I'd probably give the wrong answer. I definitely would give the wrong answer. He makes a calculation about the Levi'im. The Levi'im, which was a tribe that did not get a piece of real estate in the land of Israel because of their obligation towards the Beit HaMikdash, God did not want to burden them with the working and the plowing and all the other things that people can get involved with when you own real estate, because he wanted to free them in order to serve God in the Beit HaMikdash like they should. And God also gave them entitlements, ma'aser, and all sorts of gifts in order to free them from making a living in order they could serve God in the Beit HaMikdash. Or Sameach says, how many days did each Levi actually work in the Beit HaMikdash? He makes a calculation and he says each Levi on average worked 2 days in the Beit HaMikdash, a year. So the Sha'arei Orah, Rav Bergman asks, for 2 days, for that, no real estate, entitlements, what, all you need to work is 2 days in the Beit HaMikdash, Mr. Levi. So we'll give you off a week from work, go work with the Beit HaMikdash that week. No, we have to free him up so he can just be sitting and learning the whole time, he can be devoted to the religion for 2 days of service. So he explains, according to this yesod that we're saying tonight, the Levi, in order for him to be worthy to serve in the Beit HaMikdash those 2 days, must be on a certain level in religion. Not everybody can sit and work in the Beit HaMikdash. You have to be holding. And for the Levi to be holding, he must be in the Midrash consistently every day, freed from all other situations of life. Because if we tell him to go plow the field and go make a parnasah, he would lose it. He wouldn't be able to catch up where he's supposed to be with all the interruptions of daily life. So when Levi, for 2 days of work, needed such a consistency of all year round. And he goes further to say that the cities of the Leviim, 42 cities, also served as Arei Miklat. Arei Miklat were cities of refuge. Somebody murdered Bishogeg, they'd run to an Arei Miklat. What are the cities of the Leviim doing for a city of refuge? What does that have to do with the murderers? So he explains, because the cities of the Leviim were like yeshivot. They were places where all Hachamim lived, and therefore what better place for a murderer to rehabilitate himself? Let him move into the city of the Leviim. He has Hachamim walking around, there's classes, there's learning. It'll turn the murderer into a decent person. So he says, now I understand what the Gemara Makot says on Daf Yud Aleph when it says that once the murderer goes into one of these cities, he can't leave. Even if he's your Avin Siruya, even if he'd be the greatest general of Israel, and we're fighting a war, and we need him to come out and lead us to battle, can't leave the Arei Miklat. And he says, you know why? Because when he's in the Arei Miklat, he's learning. The Leviim are motivating him, they're inspiring him. For him to leave the Arei Miklat, even for a few days, it'd break the education of him. It'd break the lesson. The inmate in Arei Miklat wouldn't get the full potency of the lessons that he's supposed to get if he kept on going out for public service work. Our Batei Midrash are the modern day Arei Miklat. Therefore, the attitude for God-fearing people must be to continuously frequent themselves to the Beit Midrash and to study and to learn. They once asked a few rabbis in the Midrash. Midrash brings it down. What is the most important pasuk of the Torah according to them? One rabbi answered, the most important pasuk of the Torah, Ve'ahavta l're'acha kamocha. Definitely, many people would answer that. Zeh klal gadol b'Torah. Love your neighbor. It includes man to man to God. One of the other rabbis, I think, answered pasuk et Hashem Elohecha tira. You must fear God. Again, very, very, very important pasuk. And then the third rabbi came along and said the most important pasuk. Et hakeves echad ta'aseh baboker ve'et hakeves hasheni ta'aseh ben arbayim. And you'll bring the first sheep in the morning and you'll bring the second sheep in the afternoon. If I were to ask you to list the top 200 pesukim in the Torah, this wouldn't be one of them. What is the pasuk saying? Bring a korban in the morning, bring a korban in the evening. This is the most important pasuk in the whole Torah. What's so important about it? And the explanation they say is, I heard over from Rav Palm, Zecher Tzaddik Livracha, that he said the lesson is that pasuk is referring to a korban tamid. It was a korban that was brought every single day, 365 days a year, Shabbat included, Rosh Hashanah included, Kippur included. They brought it every day in the morning and the afternoon. Every single day. And the rabbi was saying, this is the most important pasuk in the Torah, because yes, you have to learn, but if you don't have consistency, it doesn't mount up to importance. It must be like the Olah, like its name. It was Tamid, it was always. Religion must be a constant exercise without break or interruption. Vayis'u me'ar Hashem, that was the problem. They left Har Sinai. For those few moments that they left, they said, we're off, we'll see you, we'll see you at the next stop, we'll see you at the next class. There was a lapse in their education, there was a lapse in religion, and it brought them down. This time of year, we usually tell over a thought that I once read on the Gemara at the end of Hagigah. Gemara at the end of Hagigah relates to us a ceremony that used to take place on the Shalosh Regalim, on the three holidays. A most interesting ceremony, one of a kind, where the Olei Regalim, the pilgrims that used to come up to Yerushalayim, would witness something. They would witness a miracle, an open miracle. The Kohanim would take the Shulchan, the table, where the 12 showbread were on, the Lechem HaPanim. The Lechem HaPanim that were baked and changed from Shabbat to Shabbat. Shabbat they take the old bread off and put 12 new loaves on. But the miracle was that while they placed the bread on hot, on Shabbat 7 days later it was still piping hot. There was no microwave, there was no hot plate. It was resting on a table and it was fresh, it was soft. There was no preservatives, it wasn't entomins over here. It was 12 lechem panim. So the Kohanim would lift the Shulchan up so everybody could see, because you see the Jews couldn't enter that area of the Beit HaMikdash. So they had to lift the Shulchan and bring it close to the people so they could see, and the Kohanim would announce, look how much God loves you people. Silluko kesidduro. Look at the bread. A week later, it's just as hot as when we placed it on the table. And the people would see such a miracle, so awesome, unbelievable. Yishtabach shem olam. So I saw one of the commentators say, it's a wonderful miracle, we don't doubt it. But what did you need it for? What did the Kohanim have to go to all great lengths to lift up the table to show them this? As if what, there was a lack of miracles in the Beit HaMikdash? The Mishnah says there was 10 miracles in the Beit HaMikdash. You know, if you needed to inspire the people, they saw enough things that week in Jerusalem in the Beit HaMikdash to say, wow. They saw the Beit HaMikdash stretch that no matter how many people were in the sanctuary, everybody had enough space to bow and the Amidah and to make the Oseh Shalom. There was no such thing as overcrowding. They saw the smoke of the Ketoret go straight up to heaven like a stick, even though there was winds whirling in Yerushalayim. They saw the rain fall on the Mizbeach and the fire not flicker. 10 miracles they saw. So what? The Kohanim had to give him a bonus, number 11. Here, look, one more for the road. What is this thing? That lift up the Shulchan. It's an awkward thing to do. Look, number 11, the bread is still hot, Rabotai. So I saw them explain as following. They weren't merely showing them a miracle. They were actually giving them one last word of Musar before the pilgrims go back home. Because the Kohanim knew the tendency of man. In Jerusalem, he's excited. Week in the Beit HaMikdash, Kohanim, Levi'im, learning, he's hot. And he's making all sorts of resolutions and all sorts of kabbalot, and I'm going to learn this, and I'm going to finish this, and I'm going to accept that. And then he comes back to America, and a few weeks later, you know, when he just came back, what are we doing in America? We're wasting our time. We got to live in Israel. It's unbelievable. The Kiddusha. And then slowly, he starts to cool down until he settles back the way he was before he went. And then everything's back to normal and he falls back into his old routine again. The nature of man, he cools down. So the Kohanim were coming back and they were telling the people before they left, Rabotai, learn a lesson from the Lechem HaPanim. A week later, it was still fresh, it was still hot. Don't lose the level. Don't cool down. Don't slow up. Continue your acceleration. Let the motivation carry you till the next time you come to Jerusalem. Don't lose the effect. Don't slide. Siluko kesiduro. When they saw the Lechem HaPanim, they saw a musar. That it's possible a week later that you're still piping hot. But that takes effort and that takes work. And that's the lesson when Jews come back from a summer vacation. When they leave in June, they're hot from 10 months of elevation. When they come back in September, they're cold, they're stale, they're rancid, they're spoiled. The Musar is, you must return also with that inspiration that you left with. Don't lose it. Don't let the summer strip us from those madrigot. To the men specifically, we have a great mission, Rabotai. As Torah Jews, we have a commitment to study Shas. We must have a goal, all of us in our minds, to study the entire Talmud. To study all 2,711 pages of the Talmud. That must be a goal in our lives. That means on a daily basis, every day chipping away from another daf. This is our eternity. We must gain our eternity through studying the Torah Shebaal Peh. That's how we get Olam Haba, by studying the oral tradition that Borei Olam gave us from Sinai. A book that is filled with the truths of the Torah. The only book that is the unadulterated emet, from cover to cover, 100% pure truth, pure emet. This is what we came to this world to accomplish. Unfortunately, today we live in a world, Rabotai, where many people are studying impure interpretations of our Torah. Impure is an understatement. The conservative movement, that has no right that they deserve any airtime in this class. But they came out with their new version of the Bible. If anybody saw an article in the New York Times, they have a deal on March 9th. They talked about the new conservative Bible called Etz Chaim, Tree of Life. In this Bible, the conservative movement dismisses the authenticity of our Torah being divine. They cast doubts on the existence of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, of the Exodus, and of Ma'amad Ar-Sinai. This is a Bible that's coming to deny the most basic tenets of our religion. A Bible that has 1.5 million subscribers to. And this is the Torah that they're learning. A Torah that says that the Bible was authored by men, God forbid. And they have critics of this Bible. And in such a world, in such a polluted, in such a bent, in such a warped society, that we have such commentary to the Torah, we must cling on to Torah Shebaal Peh, to this oral tradition, which is the only interpretation to the Torah. No other interpretation is valid but the Gemara, but the Shas. In such a time where all sorts of commentary are being flooded onto the markets, we must recommit ourselves, Rabotai, to the study of the pure, unadulterated truths. Etz Chaim hi lemachazikim bah, the Pasuk says. The Torah is a tree of life to those that cling on to it. Mahazikim. When somebody's mahazik something, when he clings on to it, it's hard to pull it out of his possession. It doesn't say Etz Chaim hi to those that have it in their hands, that have it resting on their palms. We must be mahazik the Torah. We must grip the Torah like somebody that is drowning in the water and he sees a log. And he's able to grab onto that log in order to stay afloat. Etz Chaim, it is a tree of life, l'mahazikim ba. How hard is your grip in those waters when you're holding on to that piece of wood? You're holding on for life. Our life is through Torah, ki em hayenu ve'orech yamenu. We mustn't let our grip weaken during the summer months. If anything, we must cling on tighter and stronger. L'mahazikim ba. The men must be committed to studying the Talmud every single day. That's a mandatory obligation. Man must walk the streets proud with the Talmud under his arm. This is his connection to eternity. Must be part of a shiur, not only a shiur of Musar. The ladies, well, they might be exempt from the rigorous studies of Talmud, but as we explained in previous classes, are not exempt by any means to the study of all the other facets of Torah. Whether it be the Chumash, the Navi, the Halakha. As we explained previously, there's enough Torah for the ladies to study, to keep them busy for 10 lifetimes. And they must keep that commitment. In the summer also, attending the classes and attending the Shiurim daily basis, if that's a great commitment, certainly on a weekly basis. Let me conclude with one story of a fellow that was going on his summer vacation and he was packing his suitcases. And of course, in his suitcases, he packed all his summer paraphernalia, which included his swimming gear, his aqua gear, and all his tennis rackets, and all his sporting equipment, and his goggles, and all the other important things that he needed in order to enjoy himself. Suntan lotion, etc., etc., v'chule, v'chule. And as he's packing his suitcases, his Gemara's resting on the shelf, and the Gemara's thinking to itself, certainly he's not going to pack me with all those things. Certainly he's leaving me out to carry me under his arms. He's going to carry me in the carry-on, not going to put me in the luggage. And sure enough, after he zips the last luggage, he goes to his Gemara that he's been studying for 10 months, his loyal friend, and he gives him a kiss. The Gemara says, beautiful, the marriage is good. And then the fellow places the Gemara on the shelf and says goodbye, farewell, and walks out. And the Gemara starts to cry, and the Chumash starts to cry. What a humiliation, what an embarrassment. When the Torah is left behind for 10 months, and then you leave it, and you go on your way, and the book sits on the shelf for 2.5 months, crying with tears of humiliation, of shame, that it's been abandoned. And then in September, the fellow comes back and walks in the house, and he goes upstairs to his shelf and takes out the Gemara. I missed you, and hugs it and kisses it. And the Gemara says to the fellow, you committed adultery. You think nothing happened? You make it as if 2.5 months passed. You come back and kiss me like everything's the same. We have major Shalom Bayit problems here. We have a major issue in this marriage. For 10 months I was loyal to you. I gave you pleasure. And then you left me to go to other things. You traded me in for other pleasures of this world. Now you come back like nothing happened and pick me up like everything's normal. We may not commit adultery on the Torah, Rabotai. We must be loyal. We must have an ne'emanut to the Torah. We must not forsake it. And that's our message tonight. I think it's quite clear. Rabotai, Baruch Hashem, in the past year, there's been a lot of Torah studied by all our groups. But the message tonight is to continue it. Do not undo all that education and all that level, all that momentum that we've accomplished. Again, I don't ask to ascend, but at least to maintain the level by propelling ourselves to the study of Torah on a daily basis. And Bezat Hashem, when we come back, we're not coming back where we left off in June, because if that's the attitude, it's where we left off in December. We come back in September where we left off on August 31st. Our attitude must be, as we go on vacation, not kitinok aboreyach mibet ha-sefer. We must take the Bet ha-sefer with us, not to leave the Bet ha-sefer behind. And this Pur'anut that we started off, this tragedy, we have the ability to turn into a positive, to turn it into growth, to turn it into elevation. And Bezat Hashem, we will grow mechayid al-chayim, getting closer to God and getting closer to our eternity. Amen.